can be opening your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 9, where we're going to start this morning. Continuing a series of lessons that we began over half a year ago on the eternal purpose of God. And we've been studying the last few Sundays about God's purpose as it was unveiled in the book of Acts. Contrary to what many people believe, the book of Acts is not the day of Pentecost was not the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. It was God's continued plan and purpose for his earthly people, Israel. Peter, given the keys of the kingdom by the Lord Jesus, made an offer to Israel, that nation, of the kingdom, if they would repent, then the final restitution of all the things that God has spoken by his prophets would have been completed for Israel. But we know that that nation, as we've looked at what's taken place in that book, did not receive the Lord Jesus again. They rejected him again, crucified him all over again, the book of Hebrews said. And we saw that last time we looked at the significance of the stoning of Stephen. There were many changes that took place after the stoning of Stephen, because I think it was an indication that the Jews of the homeland had certainly rejected the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the 12 apostles. And now God was going to start, changing things a little bit. There were transitions. There were changes taking place in what was going to take place in the book of Acts. And we saw those in chapters 8 through 12 last Sunday morning. Were we talking about the persecution that arose against the church at Jerusalem? It was scattered away from that. God raised up a new apostle, Paul, to be the apostle to the Gentiles. We saw Cornelius and his household, an uncircumcised Gentile, saved for the first time. We see the ministry moves away from Jerusalem as the central base city for ministry, and it moves to Antioch in Syria. And then in chapter 12, we see James, the apostle, is killed. Peter is imprisoned, and we see the last mention of John. It's an indication in that chapter that the ministry of the 12 apostles was diminishing. And instead, we're going to find that the focus was going to move to the ministry of the apostle Paul. And in Acts chapters 13 through 28, that's exactly what we see. In Acts chapter 9, here's the commission that Paul was given. Look at verse 15. Ananias was told by God to go and minister to to Saul of Tarsus. And the Lord said to him, verse 15, "Go, for he, Saul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul's ministry was three different areas. Gentiles was listed first because that was the primary focus of his ministry, to the Gentiles. That was new. There had never been an apostle to the Gentiles. So Paul's ministry was unique in that way. But Paul also had a ministry that would go before kings. And we can't ignore the last part, and that is that he would have a ministry to the children of Israel. There are many people who kind of teach that the book of Acts, from chapter 9 on, is all about Paul and, laying the foundation for the church, the body of Christ. And I'm not saying that there wasn't some of that was taking place there, but we have to understand a lot of his ministry was geared toward Israel. We need to see that. God was not finished with Israel. The stoning of Stephen did not mark the setting aside of that nation. He dealt with that nation of Israel all the way to the close of that book. And he used the Apostle Paul for that. You know, the Lord Jesus told his disciples in Acts 1:8, he says, you shall receive power, and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and then it says, to the ends of the earth. Now, Peter and the 12, their ministry was primarily Jerusalem. Now, they went out into Judea and Samaria, particularly with the persecution that arose against the church. But it was the Apostle Paul who was chosen by God to take the ministry to the Jews that were in the ends of the earth. The Jews of the dispersion, Paul was the one who ministered to them. Now, what was Paul's ministry about? I want to turn you to a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In this passage, and this book was written during the Acts period, so we get a little bit of a flavor of what Paul was doing as he describes it to the Corinthian believers. This is where I think it's important that we make some distinctions about what took place in Paul's ministry during the Acts period versus what took place after the close of the Acts period. Look at verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Paul tells the Corinthians, "Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who were under the law. To those who were without law, as without law, Now, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, look at that last expression. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. There are a lot of people who try to pattern their ministry after that statement. And I don't believe we can do that. Paul ministered during a unique time. This book of Acts was a transitional period. You had God's plan and purpose still in view for the nation of Israel. It was prophesied. It was centered around the kingdom. And it was still based upon the law. They were still observing the law through the entire book of Acts, including the Apostle Paul. That was the case. So he says to the Jews, what did he do? He says, I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who were under the law, I became as under the law, that I might win those under law. To those who are without law, meaning the Gentiles, he says, I became as them, that I might win them. This was a time when there were different groups that God was dealing with. And Paul was used of God to minister to several different groups. And we have to see that he changed based on what that program was for that people and what God was instructing him to do for that people. So you can't take Paul's Acts period ministry and say, we would pattern our ministry today after that. We're not living in the Acts period. We're not living in a transitional period. We're living in an age today that is called the dispensation of God's grace, and God has fully revealed His plan for this age. We're not living in transition. We're living in the dispensation of grace. So keep that in mind. As you watch what Paul does in his ministry throughout the book of Acts, he still has the sign gifts. He speaks in tongues. He heals, all in connection with his ministry to the people of Israel. He preaches out of the Old Testament scriptures when he goes into the synagogues, which are the Jews. He still observes the law, including keeping the feast days and the Sabbath days, and even worshiping in the temple, and even offerings. Paul did all of those things during the Acts period. There's a reason for that, and we have to understand it. Let's look in Acts chapter 13. Let's look at what is Paul's Acts period ministry all about. Why did he do the things that he did? What did God really send him to do, particularly in his ministry to the Jews? We get a picture of that in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, we find that the Holy Spirit separates Paul and Barnabas to the work to which He had called them, and they are sent out from Antioch, and they begin a journey. They sail across to Cyprus, where actually Barnabas is from. John Mark is with them, and when they come across the island, they come to a city, to the island of Paphos. Look at verse 6, Acts chapter 13, verse 6. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew. Keep that in mind. This is a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which interestingly means son of Jesus. This is what the Jews should have been, but they had rejected him. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. And this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Now, what's special about this man is he's a Gentile. Sergius Paulus is a Gentile. It's not the Jew who calls to hear the word of God. It's the Gentile. All right. But Elymas, the sorcerer, because that's what his name means by that's what his name is translated. He withstood them. He withstood the ministry of Paul and Barnabas and sought to keep this Gentile from hearing the word of God. He withstood them. It says seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith, turning this Gentile away from the faith, the word of God. Now, then Saul, who also is called Paul. Last time he's referred to as Saul is this verse right here. From now on, he's referred to as Paul. He's called the Apostle Paul. It says, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Note that in mind. This is not something he did out of anger. This is not something he did in the flesh. He did this filled with the Holy Spirit. He looked intently at this man, at this Jew, and he said, oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil. He should have been son of Jesus. That was his name. Jesus, Paul called him son of the devil. You enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul, the Gentile, believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Stop right there. Now, this sign, this miracle that Paul performed here, in a way symbolizes his entire ministry. This is what Paul's ministry is all about. He comes to this city and he meets a Jew. The Jew doesn't particularly want to listen to the word of God, but the Gentile does. What does the Jew do? Having rejected the word himself, he seeks to keep the Gentile from hearing the word of God. So what does the Apostle Paul do? He looks intently at the man and he pronounces upon him the judgment of God. As an apostle, he had that authority. Sent from God, sent from the Lord Jesus, he pronounced upon him judgment. What was that judgment? What happened to him? He was blinded. Blindness. But notice, you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. It was a temporary blindness. Well, it wasn't something, he wasn't going to be blind the rest of his life. That's what he did. The Gentile, in response to this, seeing what was done and hearing the word of God, he believed and he was saved. Now, we're going to find, as we look at what Paul does in the Acts period, this is exactly what his ministry is. Paul always goes, in every city he visits, to the Jew first. If there's a synagogue in that city, that's where he goes. He'll go to the synagogue and preach to the Jews. If there's not, he'll go wherever the Jews gather. In Philippi, it was down by the river where the women gathered to worship. But wherever the Jews are, he goes there first, and he ministers the word to them. Now, just like the Jews of the homeland, the Jews of the dispersion, all these places, all these cities that Paul visits to the ends of the populated earth at that time, everywhere he visits, the Jews as a whole will do exactly what the Jews of the homeland did. They will reject. They will not receive the word. They will not believe the word. And in fact, they will oppose Paul's ministry, particularly his ministry to the Gentiles. When they reject the word, what the Apostle Paul is used of God to do, and what he's sent by God to do, I believe, is to pronounce blindness upon those Jews. To pronounce blindness, not a full blindness and not a permanent blindness, but a partial blindness, a temporary blindness upon those Jews. And then he turns and ministers to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles hear, many of them believe the word and are saved. That's what Paul is doing in the book of Acts. Look with me, for instance, in Acts chapter 13. Let's go down to, let's start in verse 42. I wish we had time to look at all of this, but we would be doing a detailed study of the book of Acts to look at all of this. But if you read chapter 13, you'll see Paul's first recorded message. In the synagogue, he preaches in Antioch, which is up in what is today modern-day Turkey. Back then it was known as Galatia, or even parts of it, some believe, as Asia Minor. But he preaches there. His message is not exactly the same as Peter's, but there's a lot of similarities. He preaches the Lord Jesus Christ. He preaches that the Jews by wicked hands took him and crucified him, but that God raised him from the dead. But he preaches and ends a little bit different instance where Peter, if you read in Acts chapter 2, in Peter's message, he preached that God raised up the Lord Jesus to be for Israel a king, to sit upon the throne of his father David. Paul, I think, certainly probably taught that, but that's not the focus of his message. He focuses on the fact that God was raised up the Lord Jesus to be a Savior for Israel. In fact, look at verse 38. He says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren," he's preaching this in the synagogue, "that through this man, Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified," that's declared righteous, "from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Look at that last part. He stresses to them, you're not going to be justified by the law of Moses. That's what a lot of those Jews believe. That's exactly what the Pharisees believed and taught. He says, that's not going to happen. You're going to be saved and forgiven of your sins by belief in the Lord Jesus. Now, look at verse 42. "When the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in what? Grace of God. Continue in the grace of God." Now, verse 44, "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God." Jews and Gentiles are all gathered there. "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy." Why did the Jews crucify Jesus? Why did they turn him over to the Romans? Because of envy. Nothing's changed in their hearts. Same thing is true here. They were envious. They were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Just like Bar-Jesus, like Elymas, opposed Paul, these Jews opposed Paul. "And Paul and Barnabas grew bold, and they said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first." Who's he talking about? Jews. It was necessary. It was a necessity. It was God's will. It was God's plan that this message go out to you Jews first. And it did. The early chapters of the book of Acts, it was Jew only. To the Jews only, and then to proselytes. With Paul's ministry, it's to the Jew first, and then the Gentile. And it was necessary. But then he says this, since you reject it, and that's exactly what they were doing, and you judge yourself unworthy of an everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. There are three times in the book of Acts you'll see this expression, very similar to it. A turn to the Gentiles. The first one is in Antioch in Pisidia, which was, again, part of Asia. And here we see the first turn from the Jews to the Gentiles. God, and then Paul says, for so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as have been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all that region. Keep going. Verse 50. One last thing. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them, and they came to Iconium. We see that everywhere Paul goes in that first journey, he goes from Antioch to Iconium, to Lystra, and to Derbe, and then back through all of those cities and back to Antioch in Syria. Every place he goes, the Jews reject the message. Every place he goes, synagogue first, the Jews reject the message, and he turns to the Gentiles. He's stoned and left for dead at Lystra, and yet he goes back there again. So that's his first journey. We see him later on as he's ministering. Go with me to Acts chapter 18. Paul was called over into Macedonia, which is north of Greece. And so he left the area of Asia and went over into Macedonia. He ministered in Thessalonica. Well, he ministered in Philippi first. And then he went to Thessalonica and Berea. And from Berea, he went to Greece, Athens in Greece. And then he went to Corinth. Look at verse chapter 18, verse. Let's go down to verse 4. Paul gets to Corinth. He's alone. He's left Silas, who was with him at that time, and Timothy. He's left them behind to minister to some of the cities where there was great persecution against the believers. And so Paul went on alone. He went to Athens alone. He came to Corinth alone. He found two dear friends, became dear friends to him, Aquila and Priscilla. They were tent makers. And he stayed with them because he was a tent maker, too. That was what he had learned as a young man. And verse 4, here's what he did when he got to Corinth. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Now, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and he testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. He testified. That's what they had to believe. You go back and read when Peter, preached to them on the day of Pentecost, they were asked to believe that Jesus of Nazareth, whom they crucified, God had raised him from the dead and declared him to be both Lord and Christ. That's what they were asked to believe. This is what Paul declares to them, that Jesus of Nazareth is your Messiah. You crucified your Messiah. That's what he testified. Note verse 6. Here's the response. When they opposed him and blasphemed, spoke against what he was preaching, he shook his garments and he said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there. He entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. He actually continued there in Corinth and ministered for a year and a half. The Lord spoke to him and says, I have many people in this city. You're going to be able to stay here and minister. And he did. But here's the second turning point. Testified to the Jews in the synagogue that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. They rejected it, and he once again said, from now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Paul continued his journeys. He went in Acts chapter 19 to Ephesus, which was back in Asia. Go down with me to Acts 19, and look at verse 21. While he was there in Ephesus, and he spent about a little over 3 years there, while he was there, it says, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit. Now, I believe this was the Holy Spirit of God leading him and the Holy Spirit of God directing him in this. But he purposed in the Spirit that when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Now, some people think he was wrong for going to Jerusalem. Now, one of the reasons they think that is because when he got there, he was arrested. All right. He was put in prison. He was put in chains by the Romans, and he was then taken to Rome. Some believe he was wrong for going there because that wasn't really his place of ministry. You know, he had gone there early on in his ministry, back in, we read about it in Acts chapter 9. And he recalls it later on in talking about it. But he's there in the temple in Jerusalem. There was a lot of opposition to him at Jerusalem. And the Lord appeared to him there in the temple in Jerusalem and told him, you need to get away from here. He says, I'm going to send you far away from here, from Jerusalem. And I'm going to send you far away to the Gentiles, because that's where your ministry is going to be. So Jerusalem was not his ministry. I mean, who were the apostles in Jerusalem? Well, the 12 apostles ministering to the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. That's who their ministry was directed toward. Paul was not going to be received well in Jerusalem. Number one, because he'd been the chief persecutor of the church. But number two, because that simply wasn't God's purpose for his life. God had a distinct purpose for Paul's ministry and life. Keep your place in Acts, but look with me in Romans chapter 9 for just a second. One of the reasons I think that Paul was led to go to Jerusalem was because of his love for the people. Paul was a Jew, and he knew that the Jews were just like he was. He says, he tells them that later. He says, I'm just like you were at one time. He says, I had a zeal for God. And he did. And when he persecuted the church, he thought he was doing service to God. He says, I thought I ought to do many things against Jesus of Nazareth. But he was wrong. And he was desirous that those Jews would be saved. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 1. He says, I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. I think that's a wonderful thing to see in him, that he had such a love for his own people. And he could see how blinded they were. Because he one time had been blinded just like they were. And he wanted them to see the truth. Look at chapter 10. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. My heart's prayer and desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Look at verse 2. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He wanted so much for them to see and believe that truth. It must have been difficult for him because I think he must have understood, especially when you saw the miracle that he performed there back in Paphos. He must have understood that my purpose is to pronounce blindness upon my own people, Israel. That had to be hard for him to do. And yet God called him to do that, to love the people of Israel so much and yet be the apostle to the Gentiles because the Jews had rejected, because they simply would not let go. So he is determined. He is purposed in the spirit now to go back to Jerusalem. And I think there's another reason for that. And I think it's sort of a confirmation ministry. Look with me in Acts chapter 21. When they get to Jerusalem, Paul goes to the Jewish leaders. James, which is the half-brother of Jesus, is the leader of the Jerusalem church. He meets with them there and he gives them a rehearsal of all the things that God had done through his ministry among the Gentiles. And they rejoice in that. But one of the issues that comes up is James says, you know, the brethren will have heard about you that you're teaching Jews everywhere to forsake the law of Moses and then not to be circumcised and so forth. And he says, they're going to hear that you've come. We need to address that situation. So James suggests, let's start in verse 22. See, what are we going to do about this? He said, what then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. Now, stop for a second. If this had been in relationship to his ministry of the Gentiles, Paul would have never given into this. I mean, he didn't really give into this. He simply agreed with it. That it was the right thing to do. He did exactly what James suggested. He did take this vow with these men. He went into the temple with these men and was going to do all of these things and keep the law. Now, again, should we do that? You know, we have an opportunity maybe sometimes to reach to the Jews as well. Should we adapt our ministry to become like the Jews? Should we worship with them and do the Passover with them and all that type of thing? No. Because God's not dealing today with the Jews as a nation. Okay? They're not living under the law anymore. Their kingdom is not in view anymore. That was true at this time, but it's not true today. Paul did what he did because of the nature of what we saw in 1 Corinthians 9. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. To those under the law, I became as under the law, that I might win them. And he does that. How would he be received? They saw Paul in the temple, and the people there in Jerusalem, in a sense, went ballistic. They went crazy. They dragged him out. They shut the doors of the temple, and they fully intended to kill him. And God made sure that that didn't happen. The Romans intervened, and he was taken prisoner. Now, what's the significance of this? Paul's ministry was not to the Jews at Jerusalem, but I do think his going to Jerusalem was important. And I think it showed something. It confirmed something that we saw early on in the book of Acts. It confirmed the fact that the Jews in Jerusalem and the Jews in Judea and the homeland had not changed a bit. From the stoning of Stephen to this point, nothing had changed. They still rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected the ministry of His Spirit through His apostles, this time the Apostle Paul, and it simply confirmed what's going to take place as we continue on in the book of Acts. And we see that. Paul is taken before the Jewish leaders, and he's taken before some kings. He ministered before kings, King Agrippa being one of them. And finally, he arrives at Rome. We'll kind of skip through and look at this. Go with me to Acts chapter 28. He comes finally to Rome. He arrives in Rome, and notice what he does. Verse 17, we won't look at all the things. He's put in a Roman prison there, not a prison, but a prison's house. He's a rented house. He's got soldiers chained to him there. But it says this in verse 17, it came to pass after 3 days that he was there that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. Now, this is his first time in Rome. When he writes the letter to the Romans, he makes mention of the fact that he'd never visited Rome. This is his first time to Rome. And this was God's way of getting him to Rome. Taking him to Jerusalem first is what brought him to Rome, because God had a purpose for him in Rome. The first thing he does at this new city, though, is who does he call for? Calls for the leaders of the Jews, and they come there. And when they had come together, he said to the men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. He was there because God had a purpose for him in regard to the hope of Israel. Still. And so, verse 21, they said to him, well, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you, but we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, isn't that interesting? We haven't made up our minds yet. Yet what do they call it, his group? They call them a sect, heresy. That's the idea of the word heresy. He says, but as concerning this sect, we know that it's spoken against everywhere. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging. Now notice what he does. To whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. What does he do with those Jews? Where does he take them? Right back to the Old Testament scriptures. Isn't that a new message for them? There's no new revelation for the Jews. Okay? He takes them to the Old Testament scriptures. He explains to them. He solemnly testifies to them about what? Kingdom of God. Now, I do not believe that he offered the kingdom to them. I don't think he had that authority. I think Peter was given the authority to do that, but I don't think Paul was. If the Jews in Rome, the whole mass of all the Jews in Rome had believed, does that mean God would have sent back the Lord Jesus and the kingdom could have been established? Does that mean that the end time events would have started unfolding? No. What about the Jews scattered everywhere else? Everywhere Paul went, the Jews rejected. What did they do back in Jerusalem? What did they do in Judea? What did they do in Samaria? Jews everywhere had rejected. Yes, there were hundreds, thousands saved. But that's a small percentage of a nation. That whole nation had to repent before that kingdom was going to be established. And Paul preached to them concerning the kingdom of God, out of the law of Moses and the prophets, and he spent all day with them, from morning till evening. From morning till evening, they said. And they listened. I'll give them that. They at least listened to him. Here's the response, verse 24. Some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. They're split. They left arguing. When they did not agree among themselves, they departed. But before they could walk out the door, Paul stopped them and had one last thing to say to them. Look at verse 25. He said, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Paul goes back and he says, Isaiah spoke exactly right about the people of Israel. He was exactly right in what he said. And he quoted from Isaiah chapter 6. And this is where in the Old Testament scriptures, Isaiah is used of God to pronounce blindness upon the people of Israel back in those days. That's the time when Israel was going into captivity to the Assyrians, and then later Judah would go into captivity to the Babylonians because they had turned away from God. They had rejected God and they rejected the prophets, and they killed them. They persecuted and killed the prophets, rejecting the Father. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, when he gives the mysteries of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13, a whole series of parables, he quotes Isaiah chapter 6, this very same passage, because those Jews had rejected God the Son. They rejected God the Father through the prophets in the Old Testament. They rejected God the Son and crucified him. And now they had rejected the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul closes the whole thing out and said, it's just like back in the days of Isaiah. And you're doing exactly what you did when the Lord Jesus was here. He says, they were blinded. He pronounced blindness upon them. Hearing, you'll hear, but you won't understand. Seeing, you'll see, but you'll not perceive. He pronounced blindness upon them because they had closed their eyes to the truth. They rejected him, so God pronounced blindness upon them. This is the final turning point. Final time. Because look at what it says in verse 28. He says, therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Here is the final turning point. Here is the setting aside, I believe, of the nation of Israel. Right here at the close of the book of Acts. He says, salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. This was a process. It was not something that happened all at once. It was something that had happened as you go along. Why did God go to Cornelius? Because the Jews of the homeland had rejected the message. And so salvation was opened up to the Gentiles there. He says, and now through Paul's ministry, salvation has been opened up to the Gentiles everywhere he's gone and preached. In Asia, in Greece, and now all the way to Rome. You look at a map that covers the entire inhabited earth at that time. Paul took that message to the Jews who were scattered over the earth. And they did exactly what the Jews at home did. They rejected it. And so he says, the salvation of God has now been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Paul stayed two more years there in that prison house in Rome. And from there, he began to write letters. He had written letters already, but he wrote some special letters in which a new plan and purpose of God was fully revealed. And this plan and purpose was about what is called the church, the body of Christ, the dispensation we're living in today. It is something that had been kept a secret or a mystery up until this point. It had to be. Now, there were references to it, I believe, earlier. We'll talk about this next Sunday. We're going to be looking at this new revelation. But this was a significant turning point again. Acts chapter 28 is where Israel as a nation was finally set aside. And their kingdom that was offered to them through all those years, postponed. Not done away with. I do not believe that the church today is spiritual Israel, and that we're going to have all of the Israel's physical promises concerning this kingdom are going to be realized in a spiritual kingdom. I don't believe that. I believe that one day God will resume his dealings with the nation of Israel. He will continue that prophesied program, and that kingdom will be established here upon this earth. Jesus Christ will come back and rule and reign, and all the nation of Israel will rule with him as a kingdom of priests. But at this point in time, that becomes something that's put in abeyance. It's no longer in view. And Paul unveils fully the plan and purpose that he had for a new body of believers, the church, the body of Christ, of which you and I are members today. Next Sunday morning, the Lord willing, we will look at how God continues to unveil this eternal purpose with the truth of the mystery given through Paul. What is the mystery? What's not the mystery? We need to look at some things. People sometimes have the wrong opinion about what truly constitutes the truth of the mystery. We'll look at that next Sunday morning. We'll be looking at the book of Ephesians primarily, chapters 2 and 3, and the book of Colossians chapter 1. But we'll look other places as well. But this is Paul's Acts period ministry, and we have to understand that. Paul had a unique ministry. We can't in some ways we do pattern ourselves after Paul. We follow Paul. And he says, follow me as I follow Christ. But in other ways, you cannot pattern your life after Paul's ministry because he ministered in a unique time. We're living today in a time when we see a full unveiling of God's eternal purpose and of what we're to do today. And we need to follow that. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful truth of your word. We thank you, Father, for your wonderful grace. We know that there would be no salvation apart from your grace, that none of us are deserving of even the least of your gifts. And yet you have given the greatest gift, your Son, to come to this world, to become a man, to go to the cross of Calvary and to become sin for us on that cross, to die there for our sins, to come forth from the grave after 3 days, alive forevermore. And Father, we know that when we put our faith and trust in him and what he accomplished for us on Calvary, we receive the wonderful gift of eternal life. We thank you, Father, for this wonderful message, wonderful blessings that we have in Christ. We thank you for the precious truth of your word in which you unveil your eternal purpose that's accomplished in Jesus Christ. And just pray that you'll help us to be diligent students of your word, compare scripture with scripture, and study these things out. We know, Father, that this book is a revelation for us to know. But it does take study, diligence to understand these things. And then, Father, we pray to apply these things in our hearts and our lives. And we pray that you'll guide and direct each person as we go from this place. Help us to be faithful in our life and our service for you and to seek to honor you and glorify you in all things. And we ask these things in our Savior's precious name and for his sake. Amen.